following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
You know, these past couple weeks, Byron, and if you haven't heard them or haven't seen them, go back and listen to them. Because in the past couple weeks, Byron has been teaching on holiness, our personal holiness, and also just our holiness as a community and as a church. And continuing with that theme, it's my desire today to show y'all God's holiness. Because really, you know, 1 John 4 talks about how we love because God first loved us. Well, also we see in Peter that God tells us to be holy as He is holy, as Byron has been teaching on and instructing us on. So, part of the motivation for our holiness should be God's holiness. So that's my desire to really show that to you today. There's a definition for holiness here. The Hebrew word for holiness is kadosh. And in kadosh, which means holy, the definition literally says pertaining to being unique and pure, in the sense of being of superior moral qualities and possessing certain essential divine qualities in contrast to what is human. Another way of putting it, God is set apart. He is different. He is unique. And then later when you get to the Greek, you know, we have the Hebrew, the Old Testament part of the Bible, before Jesus, God laying out history, preparing for Christ, that's written mostly in Hebrew. And then we get to the Greek. In the Greek, basically, they kind of came up for a word for holy. They kind of put two other Greek words together to come up for it, because as Greeks were learning the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, they wanted a word translated in Greek that could match. And that Greek is hagios. And hagios, it means holy just like that. But what was neat to me is they combined two different words to make hagios. They combined hagos, which means an object of awe, an object of wonder. And then they combined another word, hages, which means clean. So we have this idea of a clean object of wonder. That is the two words they put together to make holy. So when you think about holiness, there's three main ideas I want you to get. I'm kind of educating you on holiness now so that we can see it as we get into the text. But from these definitions, we get three ideas. One is that for God to be holy, the word holy literally means to be unique, to be set apart, to be unlike anything else. So that's one part of holiness. Another part is to be pure, perfect, righteous, undefiled. I want you to think about pure gold. And if you've got a lump of gold that's got stuff mixed in, or maybe even if you have a ring that's like 14 karat gold and has other things mixed in, it doesn't have the same level of value as having pure gold. You see what I'm saying? The idea, so the first idea of holiness is God being unique, set apart, unlike anything else. The other idea is God being pure, righteous. Nothing mixing in and defiling God, no middle way. He is pure. He is holy. And the last idea I want you to get of holiness is that God is superior. He is above. He is awe-inspiring. A big word for this would be transcendent. When something transcends above everything else, goes far beyond anything else, that's the idea. That's the word transcendent. And so when you see these three ideas, that God is unique, unlike anything else, He is perfectly righteous and pure, and that He is transcendent above us, all those ideas are contained in the word holy. And that is probably why the Bible uses the word holy to describe God more than any other word in all of the Bible, including love. The defining characteristic of God, if you go to Isaiah 6, Isaiah has this vision, he sees angels flying around the throne, and they're covering their eyes, and they're going, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Later in Revelation 4, you'll see them do the same thing, fly around saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Anytime in Hebrew, when, and even in Hebrew thought, not just the language, when they say something three times, it's as if they are shouting it with all their might. This is the dominant thing. This is the emphasis I want you to get. Now, another thing I want you to understand before we even get into Scripture, a lot of times in when you're reading the book of Leviticus, which I know some of y'all are like, okay, this is interesting, temple ornaments and sacrifices and all these little rituals. When you're reading Leviticus, God will often say, before these things can be used to worship me, you need to consecrate them. You need to make them holy. So, I want to give you a little emphasis of what God's trying to say here. Holiness, I want you to get three concepts. Holy, common, and profane, or defiled and unclean. These are the three ideas. And I've got a lovely flower vase here for you. And what I want you to see is that if you look at this flower vase, I've kind of taken flowers as something special and unique, and I've kind of put them in kind of a little holy spot. When you put something in a holy spot, it's kind of central. It's set apart from everything else. It's put in a special place. We have these pure, beautiful roses. So this is your concept. When God says, I want you to make something holy, I want you to take something, set it apart, and make it special just for me, because I'm the holy God. When God tells him to do that to anything, when he says for you to do it to yourself, to be holy as I am holy, this is the idea. Make yourself special, set apart, different. So we're just talking about objects here. Whether people or objects, is the idea of making something holy. Now, I want to teach you the lovely idea of something being common. This is holy up here. That's common. Common is just out here. It's just kind of doing its thing. It's just the everyday. So it's just everyday rose laying on the ground. No big deal. Now, the next concept, so that's the idea of common. See, I haven't put any special effort into the rose. It's just laying there. It's just common. No special effort to put in a pretty vase and to make it special. It's just laying out here common. Now, I want you to get the third idea. The third idea is this. All right. That worked pretty good. Okay. This is profaned. I have profaned this rose. It is now unclean and unholy. And I want to ask you something. If I gave you a lovely vase full of these, would you be mildly insulted? Okay. Now, so as the rest of the scriptures, we come to dealing with God, seeing how He is holy. He is unique. He is a cut above. We need to think about, how are we treating God? Are we treating God as special? Are we treating God as everyday common? Are we living in sin, disrespecting God, and treating Him as profane? Follow me in this idea through Scripture. All right, let's dig into the Word, guys. We're going to see some examples of God's holiness, and my desire today is just for you to see the holiness of God. You can go back and see all the sermons Byron has taught this past few weeks that Byron has taught on holiness, but I want you to understand the reason why. I want you to see the holiness of God. All right, let's dig in. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to move on through in our lovely Bible drill. We're going to go from Exodus and then to Psalms and then to Ezekiel. So let's start here in Exodus. This is one of the earlier times that we see God using the term of Him being holy. We see it back in Genesis where God makes one day holy. The seventh day He honors it, makes it holy. But this is the part where God really starts to show us some of His holiness in Exodus chapter 3. So this is a famous part in the Bible. We are at Moses and the burning bush. So those of you who've had VBS at any point in your life have probably encountered this. All right, Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. He said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. When we approach God in the burning bush, there's a couple things I want you to see. Moses sees this bush that's a flame of fire, and he comes to approach it. And as he's approaching it, a voice, can you imagine, did you get this imagery in your mind? You're walking up to a burning bush, that's weird enough. And you're walking up to it, and out of the bush speaks a voice. And he literally says, don't come any closer. Take your feet off. The ground you are on is holy. Here's what's going on. One of the first things I want you to understand, talking about the idea of this profaned flower going into this lovely vase, God is holy and pure. He will not allow sin and impurity into his presence. Moses is an impure, sinful human. If he gets too close to the presence of the pure and holy God, he will die. Another concept I want you to get is take off your shoes. You are on holy ground. What he's saying is that taking off your shoes back then, and it's kind of a concept that some of us have not lost. Back then, if they were going into the house of a king or foreign dignitary, especially because their feet were really dirty back then, they would take off their shoes as a sign of respect for the great house of the great king that they were in. You are in the presence of the holy God, and the ground you are standing on is holy ground. Take off your shoes and show respect. Do you get what's going on? And Moses is so overwhelmed by this, it says he literally hid his face because he was scared to look at God. This is our first snapshot at holiness. God's holiness, when we understand it, it really affects how we approach God. The next thing I want you to see, go down to Exodus chapter 15. Now, giving you a little context, let me break down some of what's happened between Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 15. Moses appears before holy God. God calls Moses out and says, hey, Moses, you are going to free my people Israel. I have heard them crying to me in their slavery and their bondage in Egypt. I have heard their cry, and Moses, I'm assigning you with the task of leading them out of Egypt. I'll be with you. I'll give you Aaron. You lead them out of Egypt. So Moses does, and he goes, and you have several up and downs, favor rejecting him, hard times. In the middle of that, they see God doing these signs and wonders. Every time Pharaoh refuses to let them go, God sends another plague, whether it be locusts or frogs. Or the freakiest one to me is when Moses touches the water and everything turns to blood. All the water in the land turns to blood. Striking fear. If I were Pharaoh saying no to God, I would get a little anxious at that point. I don't know about you. But Pharaoh continued to harden his heart, and the sky's going black, everything's turning to blood. And then literally the only time Pharaoh finally lets him go, when God says, I'm warning you, if you don't let them go right now, tomorrow night, the firstborn child in every household in Egypt will be struck dead. And the only households that will be spared will be the ones covered in the blood of a lamb. Those are the only ones I will spare. And so Pharaoh's like, yeah, whatever. You know, we got our God, you got your God, blah, blah. Well, that night, all the firstborn are struck dead. Pharaoh is so broken seeing his son, his firstborn heir, is dead to the throne. He literally tells him, he says, just go. Ask your God to have mercy on me, but just go. Well, he releases them. They start leaving. The Egyptians are so scared they give them all their gold and jewelry because they're like, just don't hurt us. And they leave. And as they're leaving, Pharaoh has a change of heart. He starts to get bitter and angry. He starts to want to chase after them. So Pharaoh gets up the guys. They already got a head start. Pharaoh gets to the guys and starts chasing after them. As he starts chasing after them, you know the story, if you've seen the old Charlton Heston movie, you've seen Moses with the armies closing in, and he prays to God, and he stretches out his arms, and God parts the Red Sea, and they walk through the Red Sea. And they get to the other side, the Egyptians are still coming, and they're like, okay, God hasn't closed the sea yet, and the Egyptians are still coming, and the Egyptians get in the middle of the sea, and God says, okay, flip the switch, wham! All the water comes rushing in, killing the Egyptian army that wanted to make them slaves again. As a result of this, the people are overwhelmed and amazed at what God has done. And one of their responses is to call God holy. So look at Exodus chapter 15, verses 9 through 12. I'm not going to show you the entire song for the sake of time, but I just want you to see this part. In verse 9 it says, The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. And then they talk about God. They said, you blew with your wind and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in mighty waters. Who is like you, O God, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in your glorious deeds, doing wonders? You see what's going on? They've seen other pagan gods before, and they've seen the Egyptians, a great country with many pagan gods. But then they look at their God, defeating the gods of the Egyptian, setting them free, and their first response is to say, God, who even compares to you? Who is even like you? You are unlike anything else. Your wondrous deeds, you are holy. Do you get that? We see the goodness of God's holiness. God shows himself holy here by delivering a people from slavery and from bondage. Let's look at the next thing. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, God delivers them out of the sea, and this is the part where God begins to enter into a covenant with the nation of Israel, where he gives them the Ten Commandments. And he tells them, I will be your God, you will be my people. And so as he goes through all of this, they're going on the mountain and getting ready to meet with God. And we get this image of God coming down to meet with them. I want you to see the power and the fearfulness of the holiness of God. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 21. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people of the camp trembled. They hear this roaring trumpet blast in the mountain. They see smoke, they see clouds and fire and lightning coming off this mountain. And it says, and then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. So when you heard God talking back, it was like a thunder blast. It was so loud. And it says, the Lord came down on the mountain and the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then you see this warning. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. That's a nice word for die. Verse 22, it says, also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. So God literally warns them. He says, you set boundaries on this mountain. You don't let anybody come up. Because if they are not prepared to be in the presence of my holiness, if they have not been consecrated, they have not been consecrated, they cannot come into my presence. If they come into the presence of my pure holiness without being consecrated, they will die. I want you to get another image of God's holiness. He is so holy and he is so mighty that if they came into God's presence without proper preparation, they would die. And we have a few things in today's age that we kind of fear and respect like this. For example, when you saw the Ebola outbreak, you notice a lot of the guys in the Ebola outbreak, what were they wearing? They were wearing hazmat suits and all kinds of gear, and they had to be sprayed down before they could even enter and exit the tent where the sick people were. Why? Because they feared the fearsome power of what Ebola could do to them. Then you've got my favorite example that I often bring up when talking about holiness, nuclear missiles. The most powerful force we as men have ever been able to create. And you know what? But compared to God, those are firecrackers on a golf ball. But here's the thing. Nuclear missiles are so powerful to us, and we fear them so much that we have people with double keys, we have a guy with a briefcase with secret codes, and we're very careful about what we do with nuclear missiles because of the power behind them. Let me ask you, how much more should you and I fear and respect the power of the God of the universe? Those nukes and that little earth, did you know that sometimes if you look out in the night sky with a telescope, some of the dots you see are not other stars, they are other galaxies filled with billions and trillions of stars. Does that not amaze you? That there are, probably quintillions of stars out there. And you know what? God made that. How much more should you and I respect and fear the holy God? Interestingly enough, we have, but you know, humans, we are prone to forget. And that's why we need to read God's Word. That's why we need to have our mind renewed, because we easily forget the holy God that we are dealing with. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 24, you don't have to turn here, but Moses, Aaron, and some of the elders, and particularly Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, get to go up the mountain to see God. And they get to actually kind of sit in the presence of the glory of God and see kind of an image of God. And God did not strike them dead. They had been consecrated before they went up there. What's amazing to me, and now turn your Bibles, go to Leviticus chapter 10. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus is right after that. Nadab and Abihu got to sit in the presence of Almighty God. And God didn't kill them. You would think that after seeing all the wonders God did and getting to sit in the presence of the glory of God, that you would never forget that or take that for granted. Well, we're sinful humans. We are prone to do it. Look at Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. You now see Nadab and Abihu, they're sons of Aaron, who's the high priest, and they are priests in the temple doing their ministry. They have one ministry where they're supposed to put fire in a little smoke sensor and wave it around as an act of worship to God. So look what happens here in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Short summary of what I'm talking about with unauthorized fire. God has specific instructions of how the perfect holy God was to be worshipped. They basically said, oh, well, maybe we're short on this. We'll just throw something in the burner. Nobody's going to notice. And, you know, we'll just wave it around like we're supposed to. Here's the problem. They took God for granted. They took for granted the holy God that they were dealing with. Instead of doing this, they said, ah, we'll just do that. It'll work. It'll be fine. Yeah. Here you go. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's great. This is what they did. They were in the presence of Almighty God, and they had the gall to disrespect him like that. Verse 2. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, their dad, by the way, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Do you get what's going on? God says, I am holy, almighty God. It's funny, I recently, yesterday or the day before, I was actually doing one of my many fun sports I always do. I like to talk to atheists online. It's just a thing. I love to engage people and talk to people. And he said, based on what you're telling me, he said, my dad's in hell. He said, how could I be in heaven and celebrate with the God who's holding my dad captive in hell? And he was very upset. And I said, what you don't understand, there are a few things you don't understand. One is that if my family member does something dangerous, my family member tries to run and tackle and take out the president, guess what? What happens to my family member was their choice. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, that's just the president of one country. Now, so think about it. You could run with all you've got at the president, right? What do you think is going to happen if NSA sees you doing that? They're probably going to shoot you or tackle you or attack you and put you in jail just for running in that general direction, okay? Why? Because he is the president. Look, I kick this podium, no big deal. I kick the president, much bigger deal. I kick the God of the universe, you dead, bro. This is what I'm trying to get across. Is that this is Almighty God. The other thing my atheist friend didn't get, it's like, why would God send somebody to hell for just these little sins? I said, you don't get it. It's who they're sinning against. This is the God of the universe. This is why You can go to hell for sin. This is why you can go to hell for lying, cheating, stealing. You're like, I didn't kill anybody. The wages of sin is death, because God's standard is holiness. He is perfect. And so he said, would you want to be near that God if your family member was captive at his hand? I said, I have the understanding that God is holy, that he is the epitome of everything that is right and true, and that my family member's choice is between them and God. I'm not going to blame my God for my family member's choice. You see my point? What we have to realize, the reason he talks so disrespectfully to a holy God is because he doesn't realize it is a holy, almighty God. But some of you may ask, well, if God's holiness is so good and so right and so wonderful, then why is it so deadly? Why is it so dangerous? The best example or explanation I can give you is it's kind of like the sun. You know, right now, we have beautiful trees and grass, and we're able to grow food and crops. Harry knows a good bit about this. The idea is that without the proper amount of sunshine and sunlight, nothing's going to grow. The sun is part of how God makes life possible on this planet. Okay? So the light from the sun is good. Now, what happens if you stay out in the sun too long and you don't wear sunscreen? You get burnt. Got burnt yesterday, as a matter of fact. Here's what I want you to get. If you take a little space shuttle and fly towards the sun, be like, man, the sun is so good. It's got so much good life and all that. This is what's going to happen. The sun is good, but it's such an immense power and such an immense force that if you get too close to it without proper protection, you will die. The sun is good. We need the sun. God's holiness is pure goodness. But we are sinful and perfect beings. We can't get too close without getting burned. We have to have preparation. We have to have protection. Little gospel snapshot. That's what Jesus does. Makes it possible for us to approach God. Well, let's go into a little bit more about what the Scripture says about God. Let's go to Psalm 99. So if you're in your Bible, keep hanging to right. It's kind of near the middle. So you can cruise past all the Kings and Chronicles and all that good stuff. You'll hit Psalms. So if you start hitting funny name prophets, you've gone too far. If you hit Habakkuk, Ezekiel, and all that, if you hit Matthew, you've gone way too far. All right. Here's the deal. Psalm 99. This psalm is a psalm about God's holiness. And I want you to see three different descriptions of the holiness of Almighty God. So Psalm 99, let's look at verses 1 through 3 real quick. It says, the Lord reigns. Let all the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Again, we see another aspect of God's holiness laid out. His sheer awesomeness. The ground, the whole earth trembles. The people tremble. The earth shakes. He's enthroned above the cherubim. Cherubim are special angels. You ever see the little angels over the Ark of the Covenant? You ever see a movie and you see the angels are over the Ark of the Covenant and their little wings are touching? When you see the two touching wings, that's a cherubim. And cherubims were guardians of God's holiness. They were almost like a warning. If you saw a cherubim engraved on something, be careful, you're approaching holy territory. You get what I'm saying? God is enthroned in holiness. He's enthroned with these over these angels, the cherubim. As a matter of fact, these cherubim are over the mercy seat of the ark. If you wanted to get forgiveness from God before Jesus, you had to do sacrifices for yourself, get yourself holy, and then once a year the priest would go in for the sins of the people before the mercy seat. And if he had any sin or unholiness on him, he would be dead on the spot. But the mercy seat was where they would spread the shed blood and they would ask God to forgive the sins of the people. That's how hard it was to even get forgiveness. That's how hard it was to approach a holy God. So what I want you to see is that God is awesome in his holiness. Look at the next part, verses 4 through 5. It says, the king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. another aspect of God's holiness. We see His righteousness, His purity, His goodness. Because He is holy, He loves justice and righteousness. This is why we want to live a holy life before God, because God loves what is right, what is just, what is holy. God establishes equity, executes justice and righteousness in Jacob. And again, they say, exalt the Lord our God, verse 5, worship at His footstool, for holy is He. Footstool, it's amazing how they call the temple where God's at to meet with us. You know what they call the temple? They called it the footstool, where God rests His feet. They realized that God was too big to be contained in a little temple. But where they go to meet with God, the temple's just His footstool. So next, let's look at the next couple verses. This is what's really cool. Verses 6 through 9, as if all of that wasn't amazing. Verses 6 through 9, this is what the psalm recounts. It says, Moses and Aaron were among His priests. Samuel was among those who called upon His name. They called to the Lord, and He answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, He spoke to them. They kept His testimonies in the statue that He gave them. O Lord our God, You answered them, and You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. You know what? God is also holy because He set apart a people for Himself, and He redeemed them. When you look at this, when you look at Moses and Aaron and Samuel, these were people that God called out and set apart to speak to His people. And so He talks about these three guys that God called out and set apart for this mission. And then He goes to the imagery in verse 7. He says, in the pillar of a cloud He spoke to them. They kept His testimonies, the statutes that He gave them. Pillar of a cloud, keeping testimonies and statutes. He's bringing back that fiery mountain we just looked at, where God gives the Ten Commandments. And God says, you will be My people and I will be your God. God set them apart. They're praising God for setting them apart to be His people. And they talk about His forgiveness, how God both punishes sin but also forgives and gives mercy. He's praising God's holiness. God, You were holy. You set us apart and You redeemed us. You rescued us. Do you see how awesome is the holiness of God? This awe-inspiring power, this awesome righteousness, and yet this redeeming and loving God. This is why we call God holy. As a matter of fact, when you look at that psalm, if you look at verses 3, 5, and 9, all of them are praising God specifically because He is holy. Verse 3, let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God, worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. God is worthy of your praise and your attention and all of us as a congregation to give Him glory. Why? Because He is holy. He's like nothing else. He's far above. He is worthy of us saying, I'm going to change. I'm going to follow after You, Jesus. I'm going to follow after You, God. Why? Because You are holy, You are righteous, and You love me and You had mercy on me. You are holy. You deserve to be worshipped and praised. Even if God didn't deliver you, He would still be holy and He still deserves praise. But He deserves even more praise that He rescued and called out you and me. So let's look at another scripture. Psalm 113. So just go a few bars over. And Psalms, if you don't know, the book of Psalms is all music. It's all music and poetry written to worship God. This is the first hymnal, if you will. Psalm 113, we're just going to look at verses 4 through 9. Verses 4 through 6, let's look at this. It says, the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? I want you to see here in God's holiness, you see a transcendent holy God. You've got earth, you've got the sky, and you've got the universe. all of these in Hebrew culture are the heavens. And then they kind of think heaven is like a third heaven or something like that. But that's what they're talking about. But what's amazing to me in this verse is they say, God, you are enthroned on high and you're looking down on the heavens and the earth. God is, contrary to what Oprah and many others may believe, God is not like a part of this universe. He's not like, you know, God is not in the chair. He's not me. We're not all these little pieces making up God. The universe itself is a creation of God. And God is outside and above the universe and the earth. Now, he's omnipresent. He's here interacting with us. But what I want you to get is, he is above it. He is a transcendent, holy God. That is why, honestly, God's wrath and God's mercy all make sense in the light of his holiness. You understand why sin is so serious, and you understand why his mercy and grace is so great, because he reached so far to save us. So look at verses 7 through 9. Look at this. We see this even before we get to Jesus and the cross. We see this. Verse 7. He had just got done talking about God looking down the heavens and the earth in verse 6. Verse 7, he says, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes and with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Do you get that? Transcendent holy God reaching down to the poorest and weakest of all of us. You cannot sink too low for the holy almighty God to rescue and deliver you. This is awesome. I don't know about y'all, but I am like, I get overwhelmed. I prepared these notes, but I'm still like, this is incredible. Turn with me now to Ezekiel chapter 1. And I'm sure if I mess up any of this exegesis, some brothers will be coming to get me later. I'm always scared to do Revelation or Ezekiel or books with a lot of funny imagery because it really, really spooks me out. I'm just going to be honest. But I'm just going to be honest. I'm comfortable with like the first couple chapters of Revelation. When it gets really deep, I'm like, whoa. But we're going to Ezekiel chapter 1. Before I read this, God opens up the book of Ezekiel with this image of God and his holiness. Why? Because the people in the book of Ezekiel, prior to the book of Jeremiah, God was warning Judah, the nation of Judah, which is part of Israel, but they're kind of two separate countries in a way. But God was warning Judah that you guys need to repent. As a matter of fact, you guys have sinned so greatly that I'm going to have to judge you. I'm going to send the king of Babylon out of the north, and he is going to come and capture your nation. He's going to destroy the temple where you worship me. He's going to destroy that. He's going to wipe everything out, and he's going to take y'all as captives and slaves. And he said, and if you want to live when that happens, you better surrender to him. If you don't, you're defying my will, and you will die. What's amazing to me is that God gives them this warning. And that would be like God saying to us, imagine being Jeremiah the preacher. What if I stood up here and said, all right, everybody, God's going to send ISIS to punish us. We need to surrender to ISIS because God said so. And if we don't, we're going to die. That's what Jeremiah had to say. Well, they said, that's crazy. We're the great strong nation. God dwells here. So what if we're messed up and horrible, sinful hypocrites? Nothing's going to happen to us. Well, you know what? It came. And many of them died, and many of them were taken off into captivity as slaves. Now in Ezekiel, they are broken because they rebelled against God, and everything has gone sour, and now they are slaves in the Babylon, foreign country of Babylon. And while they're over there, they're wondering, was God just the God of Israel? Is he really the God of everything? Is God really that great? Their small view of God is what led them into hopelessness and sin to begin with. So God says, I'm going to show you what you need to see. You need to see my holiness. And I'll be honest with all of us here. This country, America, we need to see the holiness of God. We preach the love of God and the love of Christ. And it is important. The Bible says without love we're a clanging cymbal and a sounding brass. But we have a desperate vacuum of understanding the holiness of God. If there's anything America needs to see more than anything, is Jesus Christ lifted up and the holiness of God. So God to this nation gives an image of Himself. I want you to understand what we're about to read is not exactly what God looks like. The Bible calls Him the invisible God, the holy God, okay? You're not going to look at a perfect image of Him and live unless you've been holy, sanctified, redeemed, all that stuff, and you're in heaven with Him, okay? What we're seeing is the image of God's glory being portrayed to us, communicating some things in the imagery. So let's dig in. Starting in verse 4, and we're going to go a ways, but I'm going to kind of break it down as we go. Ezekiel is waiting on a river in Babylon. In verse 4, he has this vision. He says, "And I looked, and behold." Anytime you see behold in the Bible, that's literally somebody stopping and saying, "Look!" Anytime you see behold, it's just saying, "Look." He says, "So as I looked, whoa, behold, look, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as if it were a gleaming metal, Pause right there. He looks at the beginning of this vision. It starts out. You see a rumbling, rolling cloud coming. And you see fire and lightning and this glowing red just coming out of this cloud moving towards you. And it's filling the sky, moving at you. And what's interesting is he makes the comment. He says, it was coming out of the north. What did I just tell you had already come out of the north? Babylon. The country that God said, I will use to judge you. In the beginning of this vision, God is making one thing clear. That red fiery cloud represents the holiness and purity of God. Fire was used to purify things back then. It also represents the purifying judgment of God. And the cloud came out of the north. You know what God was saying? He said, hey Israel, when Babylon came and conquered you and everything fell apart, I want you to know that was me and I'm still in control. Even in the low points of your life, whether it be through something else going on or whether it be a result of sin, I want you to know this. God is still in control. God said, that Babylonian thing wasn't an accident. That was me. I'm in control. I am sovereign. Let's keep going. Down at verse 5. From the midst of this fiery cloud, it said, from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And there was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings this way, or thus. It says, their wings touched one another, cherubim. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. And as for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had a face of a lion on the right side, and the four had a face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Okay, just imagine seeing all this at this moment. Big, crazy, fiery cloud, and then you've got four-headed lion, ox, eagle, angel thing coming at you. Okay, four of them, and they're really, really big. They're coming out. You're flipping out and you see all this fire and lightning. What I want you to get is that, first off, you also notice their wings are touching. What was the angel where the two wings are touching again? The cherubim. Holiness. Guardians, proclaimers, warners of God's holiness. What's interesting though is you see it on the lot. You see these angels, they have a face of a human, face of a lion, an ox, and an eagle. God's talking about the humans He created in His image. The lion that represents a wild, untamable beast. The ox representing a domesticated beast. And the eagle representing an animal that soars far above us. Here's what I want you to get. God, with these angels, the way they look and the way they appear, not only are they symbolizing the holiness of God, they're communicating that God is the God over all creation. Every lion, every ox, every bird, everything in all of nature, I am God over it. These angels are administering over all of creation. All living things. I am the God of all life. So look what we see next. Verse 11, it says, such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, and while two covered their bodies. You saw these touching wings, you have these wings covering their bodies. This is the idea. It's the idea of humility and modesty. When faced in the presence of a holy God, they weren't going to cover up and be flashy or showy or expose anything inappropriate or anything like that. They literally were going to be modest because they were in the presence of a holy God. They were going to be humble because they were in the presence of a holy God. Again, these angels are a reminder to us of God's holiness, the respect that He commands, the modesty that He commands. And then look at verse 12. It gets even weirder. And each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and from the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. How fast is a flash of lightning, by the way? Bam! So you literally see, he sees these creatures. Not only are they like not turning to move anywhere, I guess they're four-headed, they can just go, you know, oh, I'm going straight here. I don't know. Here's the idea that's being conveyed. They move back and forth, left and right, and they're not turning as they go, and they are instantly moving back and forth. What he's talking about is the instant, is literally the precise and instant carrying out of God's will. God executing His will on the earth with perfect precision, perfect speed, everywhere they go. And interesting, look what it says here about, it says straight forward, in verse 12 it says, each went straight forward, wherever the Spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. They were following something. They were following the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit of God. The angels ministering God's creation are following the guidance and leading of God's Holy Spirit and the empowering of God's Holy Spirit. Do you get what I'm saying? Everywhere the Spirit of God moved, the angels would go and instantly carry out the will of God. This is what's going on. And then it says they radiated and they glowed. It kind of reminds me of Moses after being in the presence of God, in the presence of God's holiness. Moses came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments. He was glowing. Like they tried to cover his face because he was like too bright to look at. Same with these angels reflecting the holiness of God. Then down in verse 15 it says, now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth besides the living creatures, one of each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels, their construction, their appearance was like a gleaming of beryl. The four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. And when they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of the four were full of eyes all around. Okay, next weird image. We see these awesome four-headed angel things, and then we see these wheels. You see these four wheels. It's almost like, and we're going to look, and we're going to realize that all this is upholding a large crystal platform. Okay? Well, I want you to see about these wheels. It's a wheel within a wheel. We got a wheel that, you know, rolls this way, and we got a wheel that rolls this way, all within the wheel. And it says it didn't have to turn at all, because literally it would roll this way, or it would roll this way. And all of this is moving rapidly and instantly. And then the wheel is covered with eyes. Again, images that God's trying to portray to us. Sorry, Rose, I didn't mean to defile you there. But here's what I want you to get. The eyes all around the wheels are an image of God's omniscience. For you and I, when we think about the holiness of this holy God, I want you to get this. There is absolutely nothing that God does not see. He is all-seeing. He is omniscient. He knows everything. So guys, when we try to hide our sin from an all-seeing, all-knowing God, it's not going to work. You may be able to hide it from mere men and mortals, but the God who is just and brings justice, you cannot hide from Him. The wheels could go in any direction. Why? Because God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Do you get what I'm saying? You see the omniscience of God. You see the omnipresence of God. Verse 19, it says, and the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. When the Spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And those went, and these went. And when those stood, and these stood, And those rose from the earth, and wheels rose along with them. The spirit of living creatures was in the wheels. Literally what's going on is that you see the angels of God moving along with the wheels because they're carrying out the will of the all-knowing, all-seeing God led by His Holy Spirit. Do you get that? This is the image that is that the people in Ezekiel needed to see. They needed to see a God that knows all, sees all, that rules and reigns over all creation. This is what America needs to see. But now it gets even more intense. Verse 22. Over the heads of the living creature. So above the four-headed angel thing, it says the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like an awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, the sound of a tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. Here's what I want you to get. We are now seeing, if you will, the chariot throne of God coming to the temple in Ezekiel. What I want you to see is that as God is approaching, the sound is deafening. These wings are underneath. These angels are underneath, upholding the crystal throne chariot of God. And the thing I want you to get is, look at the loud, awe-striking noise. Have any of y'all heard a helicopter come really close overhead? Okay, it's way worse than that. That's the only kind of imagery I want you to get. You see these wings flapping and this loud, thunderous sound, okay? I want you to get the idea, like, God is arriving. Like the ultimate VIP, God is arriving, and the sound of it is intense and overwhelming. But then you'll notice that these angels holding up and doing the will of God, then when God speaks, they stop. These mighty big angels, their wing, it says, and there came a voice, verse 25, and there came a voice in the expanse of their heads, and when they stood still, they let down their wings. This is the idea of the angel servicing the king, and when the king speaks, everybody stops. You know what I'm saying? Everybody's stopping to listen and obey him. Verse 26, it says, above the expanse over their heads was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like sapphire, which the sapphire back then was probably this blue crystalline-like rock called lapis lazuli. But it says the appearance was like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with a human appearance. So you've got this beautiful crystal throne floor. You've got this beautiful throne. And then you see this human image sitting on top of it, communicating to us that, yes, we are made in the image of God, but He is on the throne, not us. You get what I'm saying? Verse 27 says, upward from what had the appearance of His waist, I saw, as it were, a gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of His waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around Him. Notice whether it be the burning bush or whether it being on the mountainside with God, you see God in this image of pure and holy fire. You see Him here in unapproachable light. We see the radiance and splendor of a holy God. That's the image that I want us to see. But here's the last image is really neat. Look at verse 28. It says, like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. So, as you look at this bright and holy God, shining so brightly that you can barely look at Him, you see something else shining in the brightness. It says, a bow you see in the sky after a rain. What's that? A rainbow. Where else do we see a rainbow in the Bible? Back in a covenant with Noah, when God said, I will not flood the earth again. Here's what I want you to get. In the image of God's awesome holiness, a sovereign God running over all creation, holy and unapproachable, you see a rainbow, a reminder that this God who is holy and righteous, you can trust Him because He is a God who keeps His promises. Do you see the holiness of this great God that we serve? What amazes me is that after seeing something like this, it changes how you view the gospel. The Bible says, for God's, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have everlasting life. The beginning of the book of John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Holy God. And later it says, he came down in flesh and dwelt among us. Remember how we talked about in Psalm 113, this transcendent Holy God coming down and tending to the lowest? What makes God so amazing is that he is so holy, so pure, sin cannot be in his presence. This holy God reaches down to you and I, sinful human beings, and offers to say, you know what? Your sin, I'm going to cover it in the blood of Jesus. If you will surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you'll surrender to him, what he did on the cross satisfies the punishment for sin. His blood covers you, and you may now approach a holy God because of what Jesus has done. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil to the temple, to the Holy of Holies, that separation was torn in two. This holy God reached down to you and I, offering us eternal life. And if we reject that, then we will get what we deserve. But God in his great love reaches down to us. That's what makes the gospel so amazing to me. And the cool part is, he doesn't just save you. Ephesians 1 says God will put his holy, holy spirit in you and me. Whoa, I'm still alive. It's because of the blood of Jesus. But God puts his Holy Spirit in you. But you know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives this one reminder for us. If you've not been saved, and you say, I'm too dirty, I'm this, and I can't come to God, let me tell you, Jesus can make you just like this. He'll take his perfect righteousness, and he'll get the cross and wrath, and you get his perfect record. And that should inspire us to want to live holy, because when he does that, we get the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. If you are in Christ, I want you to know that you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and the Bible calls you the temple where God dwells now. Do not treat God like this. Do not defile his name with your sin. Don't, if you are in Christ, you are called to be holy and different. You are called to be set apart for him. If you are in Christ, live differently. Be holy as he is holy. Don't treat your life like the everyday, day to day. If Christ bought you, God gave his holy son for you. His son died and bled on a cross, was disrespected and tortured by mere men. For you. He bore the holy wrath of God for you. Do not treat it like the day to day. If you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you view your life differently in this perspective. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Sovereign Lord, you are holy and righteous, and you are far above us. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you will help us not to forget that you are holy. And it is absolutely incredible that you would love us, that you would rescue us. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, may your great love to redeem us, God, may it drive us to want to live and be holy as you are. How incredible that you would call us your children. And I pray if there's anybody today, God, if they need to talk after Lord Jesus or talk during the invitation time, or if they'd say, I am too dirty to be that, I pray, Lord Jesus, they would see the incredible grace offered by you to change them and clean them up and to make them a holy people. We cannot be holy on our own. It is only by your Holy Spirit living in us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Let's stand and sing this together.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.